My wife Bethany here is with me, and we're happy to be with you, and thank you for your prayers. And, you know, this last year, my wife had to take time out and get her nursing license renewed. So my wife has been working back in Baltimore, where she's had former employment. And so I've been coming and going to India. I go to India for 5 weeks, come back to be with my wife for a few weeks, and then go again back out to India for another 5 weeks. I think 5 weeks is my max, Dave. What do you think? To be away from your wife for 5 weeks, that's too much, really, right? So it's, how can you survive, you know?
Hard for her.
Yeah, it's harder for her, right? No, I was the one crying. I was calling her on the phone like, honey, I miss you. And she's like, get over it. So I've been going to India, and so finally Bethany's able to quit her job. And Tuesday we fly together to be back in India. We're going to spend all of, you know, 2025 in India. And Lord willing, we're just going to just go. And we just need prayer for good health, right? And I mean, this church is really, you know, me and Brian Hedges and Dave Neville, we've known each other forever. And this church has been the primary help and backer of our ministry and trips. So many trips have come from this church. And Brian Hedges plans a trip in August, right? August, there's a trip to come see us. And part of that trip is going to be Bhutan, a new ministry in Bhutan, right? The Bhutan people who are north of India. And so let's pray for that trip that's coming up in August. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story about India and get into some scriptures. I have a book about India I'm going to share a story from. And I'm going to draw a map up here on the board here. It's probably the black one is going to be the best one here. So first scriptures I'm going to get into here is going to be... there we go. It writes really good. It's a good marker. Here we go. Exodus 4:22, Genesis 41, verse 55 to 57, 1 Kings 10:24, Daniel 6:25 to 27. And then as you look at the map here, that I'm a really good mapsman here, you know, the way I'm drawing Europe and Spain here and the Mediterranean Sea, right? And then you have Africa and Africans like here, and then let's find India here, right? We got Saudi Arabia, Persia, Iran, Iraq, the Arabian Sea, and then you have India, right? And you got, this is where the Apostle Thomas landed in South India. You got India here. Then you're into Burma. Here we go. We'll put that in my pocket. You're into Burma and Vietnam and Thailand. And, and then beyond Vietnam and Thailand, then you're in Australia. I'm going to tell a story today about some of these specific islands. You have Indonesia, Malaysia, and you have way over here, I can't even fit all these dots over here. They're called the Pacific Islands, okay? The Pacific, you got the Polynesian Islands, Marshall Islands, the Marquesas Islands. You have all the islands you ever watched Survivor, that's where they go, right? So, anyways, so how does this fit into the scripture? Number one, Exodus 4:22. I'm going to give you a key to the Old Testament survey. And this is what I've been teaching recently. When I was in India last, I opened up an Old Testament survey class, and it suddenly hit me that you can get a big picture of the Old Testament and understand, ba-boom, what was God doing. In a big picture, you can have like a five-minute message. You know, you can say, hey, listen, God was basically raising up Israel to be his missionary, amen? Like, sometimes you can get lost in the details. You can read Judges and get lost because such mess the Judges is, right? And you can start reading Deuteronomy and Leviticus and get lost in but all those details are important because every word is breathed by God, and every priest and every sacrifice and every judge and all these details of the Old Testament are divinely inspired for us. But sometimes I like to step back from all the mess of the details sometimes and just get the picture of the whole forest from the trees. And I say, basically, God, like, what were you doing in the Old Testament, right? What were you doing? And the answer is, God was raising up Israel to be his missionary. And Israel failed quite a bit, didn't they? They failed at being the missionary. And so guess what God did? God says, well, I'm raising up a man of God, and I'm raising up a movement of God, and I'm tired of this. I'm going to take on flesh and do this myself. Right? I'm going to go down there, take on a body at Christmas time. And Hebrews 10 says, there's a body prepared for me. I will do your will, O God, right? So Jesus said, I'm going to take on flesh and do this myself. I'm going to take on Satan and fight him directly, and I'm going to save the whole world myself. And then after Jesus saved the world at the cross and the resurrection of Christ, he says, okay, now you 12 disciples, because he started a discipleship ministry like we have, right? He said, now you 12 disciples have power. I got the authority, but you got the power. I'm going to give you my power. And you're going to go out and you're going to change the whole world. You're going to be my missionaries, right? And it worked for quite a while. Like all 11 of the 12 disciples, it worked for them. Only one out of the 12 failed, which is Judas. But good news, all 11 out of the 12 succeeded. They did not fail. But you know what? I take that back. They did fail in the beginning, because when Jesus went to the cross, what did those disciples do? They ran away. They failed. Happy graduation, right? Imagine Jesus teaching a 3-year Bible college and a 3-year discipleship. And he says, okay, now listen, I'm going for graduation. Guess what? I'm going to the cross. That's going to be your graduation. And at graduation, we're finished with discipleship now. And you're going to fail every test. You're going to, like, run away. I mean, I think John's the only one that passed. He went to the cross, right? So, excuse me. John was there. And he said to Mary, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, take care of my mother. And so John was there at the cross. But you know what? After Jesus rose from the dead, then they got their faith renewed. They got all their discipleship renewed. But there was one disciple out of there were 11 disciples left. And there was one out of the 11 disciples who actually failed a second time. But 10 out of the 12 disciples got their faith renewed. They saw Jesus' resurrection body, and they said, oh, I believe, and they believed, right? But did you know that there was one disciple who missed the meeting of seeing Jesus, and that was Thomas? Remember his story, right? Now, why did he miss the meeting? I wonder where he was, because he should have been hanging out with the disciples. He was too sad. Right? He was depressed, probably. So he probably, it's like missing church. Like people who miss church because they're sad or depressed, right? And then they miss God showing up at church. And they say his name is Thomas Didymus, right? Did he miss, right? So that's what it says in the King James Bible in John chapter 20, right? Thomas Didymus. But the good news is this. Even though Thomas ran away and failed at the cross, and even though Thomas failed his second exam at the resurrection, Jesus still gave him a second chance, didn't he? And where did Thomas end up, right? That's where I put the map here. Tom, you all know the story, right? Thomas got into a boat. Let's see. He probably would have gone through here, right? And then he landed right here in Kerala, and he died right here in Chennai. I went to the place. You all come to India, I'll take you to the place where Thomas is buried. On the hill, right next to the Chennai airport. And you can go see where Thomas was buried and go up and down the hill, see where he was hiding from the Hindus in a cave. But eventually the Hindus stabbed him to death with a spear. And it's an exciting story. Thomas saw revival in India, and those same Thomas Christians survived for, 1400, 1500, 1600 years. I mean, they're still going today. Now, naturally, every church kind of dies after a while. It's like it becomes a formalism and traditionalism. And you meet the Thomas Christians today, and they really don't know the Bible very well. They know their traditions. But you know what happened in history in India? You know, the Roman Catholics came with their Jesuits, right? And the Roman Catholics took over a place called Goa. Goa is like on the beaches right there. And the Roman Catholics controlled this part of Goa. And they baptize people there. They Roman Catholics just, you know, they baptize all the babies and everybody's a Catholic, right? But you know what they did? These Roman Catholics in the 1550s or whatever, this is before William Carey got to India, the Roman Catholics found the Thomas Christians, right? You know how the Roman Catholics are so arrogant, they say, you know, only we are the true church, right? And you have to submit to us in Rome. And here's these Thomas Christians say, hey, listen, we've been existing for 1,500 years. We didn't even know you existed, Pope. Like, who are you? Rome, right? And you know what they did? The Roman Catholics tortured and killed them. That's not a good testimony to say you're the true church, is it? That's the evidence. I like to bring it to Roman Catholics when they say, our church is the true church. Well, guess what you do? Look, by their fruits you shall know them, amen? If you show up in a foreign land like India and you torture and kill fellow Christians, I'd say you're not the true church, right? And that's what they did to these Thomas Christians. But there's a story of how they went to Kunin's cross. There's a cross at a Thomas church. And they just held on to that cross, and the Roman Catholics were coming to get them, to torture them, and the Inquisition, you know. And they said, Lord, we will not submit to this ungodly Rome. We are going to submit to your cross, you know. And they were just faithful to Jesus. And so some of them never submitted to Rome, and they continued and joined, you know, Protestant churches later, you know. So, matter of fact, the pastor that I work with right now in Bombay, India, is from that group. His name is Binu Zachariah. You might have met him, Dave, in some of the conferences. He comes to the Eurocon and all that. And see, because the head pastor I work with in Bombay, India, his name is Carl Silva. He passed away. He died early. And now he handed it over to the next pastor, who's kind of one of my peers. Like, he's my age, and I've worked with him for a long time. But he's from here. He's from the Thomas Christians. When he was born, he was a Thomas Christian. He got born again later. So that's our story, right? But how does that fit into the Bible? Because in the Old Testament, I'm giving you a key today, how to understand your Old Testament. And it's probably a key. Some of you have seen this before. I'm just going to give you, renew it. You've already seen this before. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. What does the verse say? All right. God says, Israel, now he says, say this to Pharaoh. When Moses is taking a stand against Pharaoh, he says, you say this to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my only son. So, if Israel is the son of God, as a nation, there are a million people, there are 2 million people, right? So, we are the son and daughter of God individually. So that means Israel is a typological picture of you. You could call yourself Israel. You could change your name if you want. No, like, you could say everything that happened to Israel is going to happen to you, but different, like in a typological way, right? So as you study the whole Old Testament, you're basically studying the life of Israel. Like, don't get lost in the details, because the big picture is God just raising up his boy. It's like God's the father. And Father Knows Best is one of those old TV shows like, well, son, what shall we do today? You know, I'm raising up my boy, Israel. I'm your father, and you're my little boy, and my plan is for you to be a missionary, boy. I want you to reach every nation. And when I raised up Abraham, God formed, you know, Israel through Abraham. He says, I want Abraham, you're going to bless every family of the earth, every people group, remember Genesis 12, he said, you're going to be a blessing to every families of the earth. Which is every ethnic people group, he says, I want Israel to be a lighthouse nation, and they're going to speak about who the true God is to Babylon's going to learn about God, Syria's going to learn about God, every nation's going to learn about God because of Israel. And God has fulfilled that, you know. But God had to raise up his boy through trials, you know. I mean, God put him through making him a brickmaker and a slave in Egypt. And they had to be beaten by the Egyptians for years, and then cry out to God to be set, to be delivered, you know, and then God raised up Moses. So what kind of a schooling is that that God would put his son through, you know? And when they finally get free, and they get their promised land, right? And I like to say this, that when they got free from Egypt, here's Egypt, and the story of Israel, we're looking at Exodus, and I'm going to kind of backtrack into Genesis 41, how it works out. But in Egypt, They here's one lesson right here. When they were going to the promised land to get Israel the land, God says, you're going to leave Egypt, and Pharaoh's going to let you go. You can go back to Israel, the land of Abraham, and you can get... Now, why wouldn't God lead them, there was a fire by day and a cloud by night, right? Why did God not say, hey, travel the shortcut, right? Why did God say, no, the fire by day and the cloud by night is going through the Red Sea, right? That's how God's raising up his boy, right? God doesn't give him the shortcut, right? They could have skipped the whole Red Sea experience and just gone by dry land, right? But God says, no, because they didn't know where they were going, right? They didn't have a map back then. There was no GPS and there was no maps, right? So they had to trust God's leadership. So what is God's way for raising up his missionary boy? Take him through a test of faith and say, hey, listen, I'm going to continually put you in a place where there ain't nothing you can do unless God shows up and does it himself. Can't you say that about your own life? Like, how did God raise up? You're the boy of God. You're the daughter of God now. God has raised you up. And you can testify today, boy, God took me through a lot of Red Seas where there was nothing I could do, but God had to show up, and God had to deliver me. And that's the ways of God, the ways that he raises up his boy to be a missionary. But then, have you ever seen this picture? That as they were getting trained in the Ten Commandments and getting the Word of God, that's a picture of like discipleship. They're in the wilderness, right? And they're getting there. They get the water test. They get the food test. There's no water. There's no food. These different tests that we get, right? But the question is, after this Bible training that they get in the wilderness, you all know the story. They send out spies to go to Israel, the promised land, right? And guess what? Two out of the 12 spies say, hey, let's go, we can do this. But 10 of the spies say, we can't do this. So what do they do? God says, because you don't believe me, because you're not willing to go to the victory land, the promised land, the missionary land, you're going to wander in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, and you're going to be doing this. You're going to just go in circles. Hey, how you doing? Let's have some chicken nuggets today, and let's go have our tea and our coffee, and we're just going to go around in circles, right? And that for 40 years, they lived like that, with no purpose. But they were good believers. They were believers, right? This is a picture of a Christian. You ever known a Christian that does this? Right? They're, I'm a good old boy, And... But God says, go be a missionary. Now, that doesn't mean you have to move to a foreign country. It just means that live a life where you're preaching Jesus. Live a life where you're just victory, victory, victory. You're not in depression anymore. You got the victory. And every day you're taking new territory for Jesus Christ. And you're going to take America back for Jesus Christ because, hey, we might have a shot to take America back for Jesus Christ, Who knows? We don't know when the rapture's coming, so maybe, So let's take some territory. Let's go on victory journeys and say, we're taking stuff away from the devil and we're claiming it back for God. And let's take the Jericho walls wherever they might be in our life, right? So that's a picture of Christians today. There's basically two types of Christians. Mark this down in your mental notes, okay? Are you a wilderness wandering Christian or are you a missionary Christian, right? The missionary Christian, how many Christians today are living like Joshua and the victory promised land, taking missionary journeys, taking missionary victory and saying, I don't care what happens to me, the walls are going to come down and I'm going to take some new land every month of my life, every year of my life. 2025, watch out. Devil, watch out, right? Like we don't speak directly to the devil. We say the Lord rebuke you, right? But we say, the Lord rebuke you because I'm going to be missionary in 2025. I am a victory Christian. I'm a missionary Christian. I am no longer one of these Christians right here, right? See? So that is a great picture of what the Old Testament is about. And this is how it works out. When you look at Genesis 41, look at Genesis 41, verse 55 to 57. See how God's working this out, how God raises up his son, right? When God raises up Joseph, and you all know the story of Joseph, God says, hey, Joseph, you'll be the leader, and you're going to suffer for 13 years. You're going to be in jail. You're going to be accused wrongfully, and nobody's going to believe you, and you're going to be lonely. But then I'm going to raise you up to be the leader, and guess what? What does this verse say? In Genesis 41, verse 55, it says, Pharaoh's talking about all the food, how Joseph has preserved the food for everybody. And he says, and when the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go into Joseph, and what he says you do. Excuse me. And the famine which were in all the face of the earth, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold the Egyptians, and famine was waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. So what I like to see here is this, that word all countries in verse 57. So what I interpret that is that we're talking about Africa, we're talking about Asia, we're talking about European countries, not just Egypt. It wasn't just Egypt. It was all countries. All right? So what does that mean? That means people came from all over the place to Israel. I mean, actually to Egypt. They didn't come to Israel because Joseph was in Egypt. And they said, Joseph, we heard that you had wisdom. How did you get this wisdom to save back the food for us? We're dying. And he says, there is a God in heaven, right? He always talked about why he got that dream, right? So guess what? I believe that you're going to see some of these people in heaven. Isn't it going to be great, Jeremy, when we can go to heaven? You know, as you're walking in heaven, you know, one of the first questions that people are going to ask you when you bump into them in heaven, you know? They're going to say, hey, when are you from? Right? Today, what do they say today? Where are you from? I'm from Cass County. I'm from Jackson County. But in heaven, they're going to say, when are you from? Right? And when you bump into people in heaven, there's going to be people you meet, and they're going to say, when am I from? I am from 2000 BC before Christ, and I lived in Africa. I lived in Babylon. I lived in Southern Europe, you know? You're going to say, my gosh, how did you get to heaven? They're going to say, well, I believed in the God of Joseph. I traveled, and our family got food, and he said, this is the true God, and I believed in the true God. I think back then they had to offer a lamb sacrifice as a testimony of their faith, right? So I believe that there'll be tons of believers that Joseph was a missionary, and there'll be tons of believers because of Joseph, amen? Now, it's my prediction, right? You can tell me I'm wrong up in heaven, right? But I believe there'll be Europeans, African, and Asians up in heaven because of the God of Joseph. They just believed. And they lived 2,000 years before Jesus, right? Now, the same thing happened in 1 Kings 10. And y'all know this story. When Solomon got risen up as a wise king, and David was there, and he rose up Solomon. Then Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and God gave him the Proverbs. What was his prayer? God, don't give me any, I don't want riches, I don't want fame, I just want wisdom, amen? And all those Proverbs are what we got. We got the same wisdom as Solomon today. Every one of you men have the wisdom of Solomon, right? Because you got the Proverbs. People should be seeking you out for the wisdom that you have, because you got the same wisdom as Solomon. So they started traveling. We hear the story about the Queen of Sheba, right? So at least we know the Queen of Sheba traveled. And it says, in that verse it says, all nations, if you look it up, 1 Kings 10:24, what does it say? All nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon that God had put in his heart. All nations. Sub-sansar. I like to preach this when I'm in India. Sub-sansar. All the world, you know? So I say to them, you know what? There are many Hindu scriptures. Because over here in India, there's a lot of Hindu scriptures in the Rig Vedas and the Upanishads. You ever studied some of the history of these foreign religions? And when you read some of their ancient scriptures that were written, you know when these Hindu scriptures were written? About 1,000 years B.C., the Hindu religion started. Well, guess who was living on the earth at the same time as 1,000 B.C.? Solomon, right? Solomon preached the Proverbs to the Indians. And you know what the Indians do? They stole that they stole Solomon's wisdom, and they put it into their scriptures. So that's why some of the Hindu scriptures sound pretty good. Right? You can meet an Indian, they say, oh, I am an Indian, sir. My religion is older than yours. Huh? Your religion is only 2,000 years old? Mine is 3,000? Huh? And you can say, no, 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 no. You can say, my Christian religion started with Adam and Eve 4,000, 6,000 years ago. And by the way, you Hindus stole our religion proverbs and you put it in your book, and you're a cheat. Now, don't say it to them. You're going to offend. You're not going to win them to Christ by calling them a cheat. But really, the Hindus stole the Proverbs and put it in their scriptures. Because why? They traveled to hear Solomon's wisdom. They traveled back. But I believe that some of them truly, they weren't cheats, but they really believed in the God of Solomon. And you're going to see them in heaven. Some Indian man up in heaven is going to meet you with some chai. He's going to say, "Hi, would you like some chai in heaven?" You're going to say, "When are you from?" Right? And they're going to say, "I lived 1,000 years before your Jesus Christ. I believed in the God of Solomon." And they're going to be in heaven because of that, right? Same thing for all over Europe and Africa. And then it happened again with Daniel. We all know the story of the lion's den. And when Daniel gets set free of the lion's den, have you read this scripture where it says King Darius pulled him out of the lion's den in verse 25, 26, 27? What does Darius say? He says, "Write a letter." Right? And what does Darius do for this letter? He has the letter translated into how many languages? Every language, it says. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And he says, "This is the God of Daniel, who is the true God of heaven. He delivers and he does works signs. And he has delivered Daniel from the lion's mouth. And believe, you should believe in this God of Daniel." So guess what? He lived 500 B.C. Around that time, you know, like the Babylonian captivity was finished, and that was in the Persian Empire was in, right? And the Babylonian captivity finished about the 520s, right? So that means when Darius put him in the lion's den is between, you know, between 500 and 520, right? So guess who was living? Now, where was Daniel living when he was pulled out of the lion's den? He was living over here. He was in Persia. He was the prince of Persia, right? And so guess who is his neighbor? If you're living in Persia and you have India just next door, right? Because who becomes the queen of this Persian Empire later? Esther. And what does the book of Esther have? The book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the Persian Empire was from the border of India to Ethiopia, right? So the word, I love to tell this to Indians. When I'm preaching in India, I say, India is in the Bible, America is not. Right? Esther 1 verse 1, India is what? In the Bible. And the original, the Hebrew says, Hindustan. It was the land of the Hindus, Hindustan. So there was a place called Nepal, and there was a man here that lived the same time as Daniel. His name was Buddha. So Buddha is over here, living in India and Nepal the same time as Daniel, right? So you know what that means? Buddha heard about the God of Daniel and rejected it. And you can say Buddha was a sinner who knew better. Like, he was not ignorant of the true God because he knew about Daniel. He got the news about Daniel in the lion's den because that letter King Darius sent was to every language, every people group, right? So what does that story have to do with an amazing missionary? I'm going to finish today as we finish our class. You see, the Bible is matching in the Old Testament what God was doing. Raising up a missionary. His boy, Israel, right? And most of the time they failed. But I showed you three times they succeeded. Israel succeeded as a missionary. It was more than three times, you know? I'll tell you one more time that Israel succeeded as a missionary, and that was the time of Jonah. Huh? That when Jonah failed the entire book, Jonah was hardly obedient at all. Like, he was obedient for a short time, and then he got angry again. But you know what? When all of Nineveh repented and they believed, I believe that would have made world news. I believe people would have heard about that. And I believe people could have said, "Hey, listen, did you hear about Nineveh? They changed," right? And I believe all the neighbors of Nineveh would have had a chance to get saved, right? Now, why? Because Israel was a testimony. Actually, Israel was a bad testimony, but God still used them. It's almost like God using a backslidden Christian to lead somebody to Christ. Sometimes that happens, right? Sometimes, you know what? It happened to me on the mission field, right, Bethany? Yeah. Sometimes I've been a backslidden Christian in India. Oops. Like, one time, Bethany told me to go get some chicken, and all I was thinking about was chicken. You know, I was backslidden. I was just thinking about chicken, right? And I'm just going to get chicken on the road. And there was a guy who stopped me on the road. He said, "Hey, Pastor Doug." They always call me Pastor Doug, right? And I said, hey, how you doing, man? I recognized him, you know. But I was busy because I was going to get chicken, right? I said, let me take your number. I don't have time to talk right now. Like, he wanted to talk. I was backslidden for one day, Dave. Only one day. And man, so I took his number. Now, you know what his name was? Ignatius. He was a Catholic. His name is Ignatius. He was not born again. He was not saved. So then I put his number in my phone. And right next to, you know how it's alphabetical in your phone? And the next week, my internet went out in our apartment. Our Bombay apartment has internet. So I was getting ready to call the internet, I for internet, and then I called Ignatius by mistake. And I said, hey, can you all come over and fix my internet? He goes, Pastor Doug. Right? And I said, oh, is this Ignatius? I said, I called you by mistake. Sorry, let's and said, finally, I got right with God, and I talked with him. I said, let's meet up. I love you, brother, you know. And I shared the gospel with him. He came to church. He got saved. And guess what? He brought his Hindu neighbor, and his Hindu neighbor got saved the next week.
Amen.
So how does God win a Catholic and a Hindu to Christ? Just touch a backslidden preacher, right? I was like Jonah that day, right? I was going to Tarshish to get chicken. So God used Israel to be a missionary many times. Sometimes they would fail, sometimes they would succeed. But how does that do with this book right here? Now, it's a simple book. I'm going to recommend all y'all get this later and put it in the library. Now, it's called On the Missionary Trail. Real simple title. On the Missionary Trail by Tom Hinney. Right? Tom Hinney. H-I-N-E-Y. Now, I promise you, this is the most exciting missionary book you've ever read, Dave, and you haven't read this book yet, man. And why? Because it starts with William Carey. And William Carey is from here, right? Now, you all know William Carey. How many of you remember William Carey, right? Missionary to India. 1793. He's a Baptist pastor, amen? He's a 32-year-old Baptist. I was a 35-year-old Baptist when I got sent to India back in 2006. So he gets all the Baptists to send him. You know, William Carey's dream was to go to the Polynesian Pacific Islands. He says, send me to the Pacific Islands. They don't know about Jesus. But they said, no, you're going to India. It wasn't his first choice. So he got in a boat. His wife went with him. He had some kids. He goes up to Calcutta. He starts his ministry here. He's all alone. He gets some team members, Joshua Marshman, William Ward. They start printing, they translate the Bible. They start printing businesses. They're going to start a college, you know. They start all kinds of good works. And they stop, you know what? They see widows being burned alive. You all know this story? When a man would die, his wife had to die with him. Right? And they would burn the woman alive. And William Carey says, stop that. And he got the government to stop that. Amen? Excuse me. And William Carey saw them sacrificing their own children in the rivers. He said, no, we're making a law against that. Even before he converted them, he stopped the evil that they was doing. Right? And he started education. It took 7 years before his first convert. 7 years. Would you be able to make it 7 years without a convert, right? And his first convert's name was Krishnapal. Krishnapal. We're talking about William Carey here. Right? So, but why this story? Because when William Carey is a new missionary in the 1790s, he's still waiting for the fruit. So you know what he does in the beginning of this book? He writes a desperate letter. You ever written an email or a letter to somebody? Oh, this needs to happen. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for this. I'm praying. Please do this. Please do this. And nobody listens to you, you know? And William Carey says, hey, all you Baptists back in England, you sent me and you're content. You're saying, okay, we sent William Carey. That's all we got to do, right? William Carey says, no, we desperately need you to send more. Don't just be home-based missionaries. Go, 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 go. Because in 1793, guess what? Now, this is very sad to think about, but I want you to seriously think about this. Did you know if you lived in this part of Africa, in 1793, you have never heard about Christ. I put N-H. You have never heard about Christ. Now, Ethiopia's heard about Christ. A lot of North Africa heard about Christ because of, you know, Augustine and all that, right? If you lived this part of India, you've heard of Christ down here, right? But if you lived this part of India into Nepal and Tibet, China, all these people, what do you think about them in 1793? Never heard. They've never heard of Christ. And William Carey's the only guy there. If you're living in Indonesia, Malaysia, and then if you're living in the Polynesian Islands, the Marshall Islands, the Solomon Islands, you have never heard of Jesus in what year? 1793. That's a lot of land to cover, isn't it? I mean, let me include this, China. If you lived in China in the year 1793, have you heard about Jesus? You know what? China saw a revival. You remember church history? China saw a revival of Christians in the year 600 to 900 AD. Did you know there were missionaries in China? The Nestorians. And there's pillars and there's evidence of many, like the leaders of China becoming Christians in the 600s. But what happened to them? It was the Tang Dynasty that became a Christian. But after the Tang Dynasty, the next dynasty killed all the Christians. So after 900, you'd barely meet any Christians. And when you're in 1793 and you're living in China, can you hear about Jesus? No. Excuse me. So this is on William Carey's heart. When William Carey was a Baptist pastor in his podunk little town in England, he used to look at a map like this and just say, "Oh, Lord," right? William Carey would lay his hands on the Polynesian Islands and say, "Send me, Lord. They've never heard. And what about China, Lord? Send someone to China. Send someone to India. Send someone to Africa." And then finally his dream came true. He got to India, but then, now what? It's like nobody's coming to Christ. I'll just translate the Bible. And while I'm translating the Bible, I'm going to write my letter back to these backslidden Baptists who are supporting me, right? And he's going to say, "Why don't you get off your butts and send some more?" And God answered that prayer. And in the beginning of this book, you have like there's a 5-year window of revival in England. And they start something every night. They start meetings every night. And just like, you remember the days when KCBT started? How did Wendell Zimmerman start Kansas City Baptist Temple? Meetings every night, having every revival preacher in America come and preach. And what was the address back then? I don't know. You know? So every night in London, they said, "Missions, missions, missions." So this was not for people to get saved. It was for Christians to volunteer to be missionaries. And they would have missionary calls. Who wants to submit to, you know, go through Bible training and become a missionary? And tens and tens and twenties, and can't remember how many people it was that submitted. And this is like from the year, 1790 something to 1804, something like that, right? And so over 100 missionaries are raised up, and you know what they called it? The London Missionary
Society.
Yeah, that's it, yeah. London Missionary Society. LMS, right? And so the London Missionary Society started sending all kinds of missionaries to India, to Africa, to Indonesia, the Polynesian Islands. Who did they send to Africa? They sent this guy named Samuel Moffat. You remember Samuel Moffat? Samuel Moffat. They sent hundreds of them, but who did they send to China? They sent Robert Morrison. Robert, you remember Robert Morrison? The first guy to translate the Bible to what? Mandarin. And the Hong Kong language too, right? And then they sent a missionary to Madagascar here. Daniel Jones to Madagascar. They sent all kinds of missionaries to India.
Moffat was David Livingston's father-in-law.
Yeah. His daughter married David Livingston. Right. Samuel Moffat. And then, here's one more. The Pacific Islands, this guy named Henry Knott. Henry, you ever heard this name? Henry Knott. Another guy named John Williams. Not the guy that wrote the Star Wars music. John Williams. John Williams was the one that was eaten by cannibals, right?
Excuse me.
So they went to the Polynesian Islands. After John Williams got eaten by cannibals, who took his place? His name was John Patton. John Patton. And that was in the islands of Vanuatu. But they called it New Hebrides, but it became Vanuatu, right? And now all of Vanuatu is Christian, right? But here's the news. To make it dramatic, in this book it becomes dramatic. Why? Because after the London Missionary Society and the Baptist churches send all these missionaries, they lose communication because of Napoleon. That short little dude was of the devil. Because why? Napoleon took over Europe in, what was it, 1803 or something, right? And Napoleon blocked all the ships. He hated England people. And he said, whatever ship is going, I don't care. And all these missionaries were, they were on the boat ready to go to be more missionaries. And Napoleon says, nope. And they could not be a missionary because Napoleon stopped all traffic. For how long? Like 15 years. Why did God allow that? Now, sometimes I get angry at God, but then I say, God, forgive me. But for now, the worst thing is this. Imagine you're the home base sending money, sending prayers, sending letters, right? And then you cannot hear, you can't get a send a letter or get a letter from all the missionaries you sent to Africa, Asia, the Polynesian Islands. For 15 years, there's no word. I mean, what would you do with your prayer life? You just had to pray the Bible. Lord, I don't know what they're doing. They might all be backslidden by now. I hope they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, you know? And after Napoleon gets put out of the picture, that's why it's a dramatic story in this book. Napoleon gets defeated, and then they said, let's send a follow-up team. And there's two guys. These two men are the follow-up team. His name is George Bennett and Daniel Tyerman. I'm going to put their names up here. George, these are important men that you're going to meet in heaven. George Bennett, he's a Christian businessman. And then Daniel Tyerman, he's a pastor. All right, we got George Bennett and Daniel Tyerman, a Baptist pastor and a Christian businessman. Guess what they do? They get on a boat. They say, Napoleon is gone. Napoleon is gone. We can get on the boats again. Let's go see how our missionaries are doing, Dave. We love to visit our missionaries. What if it's been 15 years and you've not seen any of them? So they get on a boat. They don't know how long. How long is this follow-up trip going to be? You know, like Brian Hedges, what does he do? 2 weeks, right, Amy? 2 week trip. Do you think this is going to be a 2 week trip? They get on a boat and they say, bye-bye. We're going to go see all the missionaries. It's a 9 year journey. They're gone for 9 years because there's a lot of people to visit. And when they, and this story is so dramatic in the story, what they find out is they go to the Pacific Islands first. They go all the way over here to see Henry Knott. And you know what Henry Knott tells them? He says, you sent me with a group of 30 missionaries. We are all on the same boat. We all got down in Tahiti. And we said, okay, you go to that island, I'll go to this island. 26, and he pointed the finger at them. He says, you helped train those 30 missionaries, and 26 of them quit in 6 months. And there's only four missionaries who stuck it out these last 15 years. And I'm one of them, right? But by the way, the first 5, 6, 7 years, there was no results. But in the last 8 years, we've won all these islands have come to Christ, right? So in the 15 years, there's been no word. There was failure and then success, right? 26 out of the 30 missionaries quit. Can you believe that? I mean, they knew what they were signing up for in their revival. What about the revival days? Oh, I'm going to go be a missionary. Oh, I'm going to quit in 6 months, right? And it's like, you know, where do they go? Australia, right? It's a nice place to live in Australia. Get away from all the Pacific Islands. But Henry Knott led people to Christ all over these islands. And he said, hey, you follow-up team. Hey, George and Daniel, let me show you. Let's go island to island. And they get off the boat. Wow, amazing spirit-filled local island believers who put their clothes on. Because they were running around naked. When they were lost, they were naked, right? When they got saved, what'd they do? They put clothes on, amen? But you know what the dramatic part of the story is? They say, there's one set of islands left that we have not yet reached in the Polynesian Islands. It's called Hawaii. And the boat goes to Hawaii, And in 6 months in Hawaii, all of Hawaii comes to Christ during their visit. Because of their visit, because of the follow-up visit, they lead Hawaii to Christ. That's like 1821, right? So imagine, they get to witness all of Hawaii come to Christ. Then they go visit Singapore, Malaysia. They visit all the missionaries in India. They go see Henry Morrison and Robert Morrison in China. To finish this up, their last stop is Africa, right? So they get to Madagascar. They visit Daniel Jones. Daniel Jones says, I've been here for 15 years, and there's no results. 15 years, he had no fruit to show him. He had friendships. He had relationships. He said, you know what I have to show with my life for 15 years? My wife died and my 3 kids died. I'm all alone. I'm a missionary. I paid the price of my wife dying on the field. My 3 kids died on the field. But during the follow-up visit, because of their boat showed up, the king of Madagascar becomes a Christian. Amen? It was the answer to prayer, right? Daniel Jones must have been praying, God, please send somebody. Kill Napoleon and send somebody, right? And Daniel Jones sees the fruit of his labor. The king of Madagascar becomes a Christian, and then 25% of the island become a Christian in 1826 or something like that, you know? So this follow-up boat gets to see Hawaii come to Christ, Madagascar to come to Christ, and then their last visit is they see Samuel Moffett, and they say, Samuel Moffett, what's your prayer? He says, send more missionaries, right? And of course, the answer to that prayer is David Livingstone, right? That they talk to Samuel Moffett. They go back to England. They give their results. They say, hey, listen, our missionaries have worked. It worked. The fruit is coming. So I'm going to finish with that. Imagine that a book like this, that you have failure and success in the same book. This story of missions is a lot of failure, you know? And I love books like this that are honest about what really happened. And they say, hey, listen, we saw people come to Christ after we endured through failure. So you might have failure in your life, you know, just endure through it. Like, don't make failure your identity, right? Because sometimes, let's say you succeed for a while, but then you fail, and then you think, oh man, like, my whole life is I'm just basically, I failed, you know? But then people make a mistake of taking on that failure as their identity. But that's not your identity, because you're, like, God has called you. You're a Joshua Christian to take the promised land. Even if you fail, you get another chance. God's got grace, you know? And you will succeed if you just endure through the failure and don't give up, right? So let's pray for that. Let's pray that we'd understand the call of God. Let's pray for Pastor Brian and his message this morning. Father, I pray that you'd bless this Sunday school. Thank you that Pastor Brian is back from Passaic. We pray that you just give us a good church service coming up and call more missionaries out of this church. When there's a trip going to India, I pray that you'd make it so people can go to India and help us out this next year. And so we just thank you for this story. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. I finished like just 1 minute late.
No problem.
Is he on time?
No, I know you did.